If you would like to use the Bible provided for you in the book rack, you will find the passage of Scripture at which we look this evening on page 1461, because we will read from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the words, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." We'll stop our reading right there and call your attention to what is recorded in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Shall we bow our heads together for a word of prayer? Our Father, we have read thy word. We acknowledge our need of thee tonight and ask that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to teach us the word, that we might be able to understand this particular portion. And grant our Father understanding and application as well. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, those of you who have been able to be with us in our Sunday night meetings will keep in mind that we have been discussing particularly the importance of prayer as part of the whole armor of God, whereby we are able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. For we recognize that the battle in which most of us are engaged is not a battle that is related primarily to flesh and blood. As a matter of fact, if you glance up at the 12th verse, you read, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we have pointed out to you that the phrase "spiritual wickedness in high places" very literally may be rendered "wicked spirits in heavenly places," because the heaven is the domain of the prince and the power of the air. And all of the wicked spirits related to Satan are there to fight against us. We have talked with you about all kinds of prayer, and we have been speaking with you of late about the statement in verse 18, "Praying always with all perseverance." Praying always, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Because we have suggested to you, as is evident by looking at God's word, that there is in each one of us a desire to let up on our prayer life, so to speak, and make it impossible for us to persevere in prayer as we ought to. So we've been looking at several different applications of hindrances to prayer. And as we look at these hindrances to prayer this evening, I would like for us to keep in mind some of the things that we have already considered. First of all, we have noticed that we find it difficult to persevere in prayer because of the difficulty of prayer itself. Prayer is not an easy thing. We've learned that it is related to wrestling. We've learned that it is related to a great deal of trouble within itself. And then we have discovered that it's difficult for us to persevere in prayer because of what I have referred to as delinquency in our accounts with God. For example, some individuals may not even be Christians. And the Bible very plainly teaches that God does not hear the prayer of an unbeliever. There may be individuals who have made professions of faith, and having made those professions of faith, are not obedient to the Word of God, not walking in fellowship with God, and are delinquent in their accounts. God said, "It is not your weakness that keeps me from answering your prayers. It is not my weakness, for he said, 'Behold, my hand is not shortened that I cannot save, nor is my ear deaf that I cannot hear, but your iniquities have come between you and me, and make it impossible for me to answer the prayers that you are praying.'" So we have described that experience as being delinquent in our accounts with the Lord. Then we have also thought together about the fact that sometimes there is doubt related to the right conditions in connection with our prayers. Not doubt as we commonly think of it alone, but doubt in relation to right conditions in connection with our prayers. Then we discovered that one other reason that it's difficult for us to persevere in prayer is that our praying is disproportionate. We place the wrong emphasis upon the wrong things quite often. And in placing the wrong emphasis upon the wrong things, we find ourselves not being able to get in touch with God as we should. We mentioned to you the difficulty of prayer, and we would like to remind you this evening of some reasons why we believe that prayer is difficult. They are brought to our mind by the words from which the words in this particular text originally come. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6:18, we were told to watch under prayer. And it's an interesting thing to recognize that the word for watch is the Greek word agrupeo, which means to watch and sleep not. It means literally, don't go to sleep. Now, of course, there is a sense, physically speaking, when we have a problem about our praying. I won't ask you to answer this audibly tonight because it might prove a bit embarrassing. But how many, I'll ask the question without your answering it, how many of you have found yourself falling to sleep while you are praying, before you even get your praying done? It's easy to do, isn't it? And it's one of the reasons why it is difficult to persevere in prayer. So God said, watch in this perseverance, stay awake, don't go to sleep. Now, there is another thing that is related to the difficulty of prayer, suggested by the word persevering itself. The word persevering comes from the Greek word proskauterio. And this word proskauterio, very literally translated, means moving constantly toward the goal. Moving toward the goal without any interruption whatsoever. You can understand why we say that prayer is somewhat of a difficulty when it means that you move toward the goal you have in mind without any interruption of any kind. Now, the word that is related to real perseverance, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with all the saints, is the word, Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai. And if you're thinking tonight, you probably recognize an English word that is very close akin to that, the word agony. This Greek word agonizomai means to struggle. It means to compete for a prize. It means to contend with an enemy. And when we recognize that particular meaning of the word, we realize immediately that when we are talking about praying, we are not talking about child's play. We are talking about something that takes a great deal of sincerity on the part of the individuals who are involved in it. Now, we said there was another reason why we have to persevere in prayer, and that reason was related to the subject of doubt. We said it was not related alone to the subject of doubt in relation to faith, although it is included, but it is related to a doubt in our minds whether our conditions related to prayer are actually being met. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "If ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and it shall be done, if ye have faith." That's a big if, because there are a lot of people that are able to do a lot of things, but when it comes to exercising their faith, they find it a bit difficult to do. And actually, that's what we're talking about tonight, is an exercise of faith. Not a matter of whether you have it. If you don't have faith, you're not going to be praying anyway. But it's a matter of your exercising that faith in such a way that mountains can be moved. Somebody said, "Why do I need to move any mountains? You probably won't need to move any dirt mountains. You probably can hire a dirt moving contractor to do that for you. But there will be any number of mountains related to problems in your life that you will need to move, and you will be able to do it if you exercise faith. Another if that has to be considered is found in John chapter 15, verse 17. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now you'll notice the if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. And when we were discussing that question in detail, we pointed out to you that it is a matter of our being at home in the Lord, dwelling there, and his word actually dwelling in us. And of course, that is a reference to the obedient heart who is willing to do what God would have him do. There was another if we considered, and that if was found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if, notice the if, we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. Did you notice that I purposely left one if out? I did it for the sake of emphasis, because most folk don't recognize this second if. Look at it again. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now that's simple. You ask according to the will of God, and God hears you. There are no ifs and ands about it. But this second if is the one that most of us don't remember. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. The emphasis, you see, is placed upon the fact that God hears us when we pray according to his will. And if he hears us when we pray according to his will, then we know, that is, we have the assurance. Well, we may not see it with our eyes, because as we're going to see tonight, there may be a slight delay before the answer comes. But we know, in the sense that we have the assurance, that we have the things for which we ask him. Now we said, another reason why that we find it difficult to persevere in prayer is that we do disproportionate praying. That is, we spend all of our time on one phase of prayer, all of our time on another phase of prayer. Our prayer life is not well-rounded. So we would remind you that the composition of prayer is exceedingly important. And we learned that there must be an inclination to pray. That inclination must come from God. You see, it doesn't do any good to have a little book of prayers and say, "Well, I believe I'll read this prayer today." There must be a real desire on the heart of the individual who is praying to look to the Lord in prayer. Now, when the inclination comes to pray, we should immediately spend some time in this order in adoration. And we learn that adoration includes the idea of praising God for what he is, recognizing him in all of his holiness and righteousness, to be exactly what he is. And then, of course, there is the matter of thanksgiving, our lifting our hearts in thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us. Then, the third thing. Now, many of you might think that instead of the word conversation here, we should have the word petition. That is, that after we have thanked the Lord, then we should begin to ask him for what we want. I think that's where many of us make a very real mistake. Because to us, some of us, that's all prayer is, just asking for something. But really, it ought to be a conversation. And it can be a conversation if you take your Bible to your prayer room, so to speak. Read something from God's Word. That's God speaking to you. Then you, in your prayer, voice your thoughts, your requests, your petitions to God, and that's you speaking to God. And of course, that constitutes conversation. Now, many times when you get this far in your prayer life, there are reasons why you have to leave the side of your bed or your prayer closet or wherever you do your praying. Phone may be ringing or a number of things may happen. But I beg of you tonight, by way of review as we look over this passage of Scripture, that you don't leave without what is suggested by this word, anticipation. And why do I use that word? Because I believe that when you come to the Lord in prayer, then you ought to expect God to do the thing that you are asking him to do. And if you expect him to do the thing that you are asking him to do, then most certainly you are going to get up off your knees in anticipation of what God is going to do. You will gradually learn to lift your heart in thanksgiving to God for what you know he's going to do in answer to prayer. Now tonight, I would like for us to continue our thinking about the need for persevering in prayer and why we must persevere by suggesting to you two things which make it necessary. For want of a better way of expressing it, I have referred to it as duties which must be discharged. There are duties that you have to take care of from time to time. And if you don't watch out, those duties which you feel must be discharged will take up the time that you ordinarily spend in prayer. And you'll find yourself not persevering in prayer at all. And the other thing we want to consider as a reason why we must persevere is what I have referred to as a delay in receiving the answer. Now, once again, I don't want you to answer me audibly tonight, but I would like to know how many of you have had the experience of praying for something and praying for something for quite some time and not having the answer come immediately. I dare say if I were to ask you to raise your hands tonight in response to that question, any number of you could raise your hand and say, I have had experiences just like that. The answer has been delayed. Well, that's another reason to persevere in prayer. But for the moment, I want us to think together about the duties that we face every day, which we talk ourselves into thinking justify our relinquishing our prayer time. I've been thinking about a number of ways that I might be able to present these to you so that you would get the point without naming anything specifically. Because if I were to name one thing, you might sit back in comfort and say, well, that's one thing I don't let bother me. But there might be something that's just as bad that bothers you. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me tonight to two parables which the Lord Jesus Christ told to illustrate how it is that men seem unconcerned about their obligations to God. One of them you will find in the Gospel according to Matthew on page 1221, because we're going to notice the parable recorded in the 22nd chapter, Matthew chapter 22, verse 1, Jesus answered and spake unto them by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. Now we're going to stop our reading there. I'm well aware that this parable is a parable that discusses the response which sometimes is given to what is referred to as a gospel invitation. But it represents as well the response that is sometimes given to the call of the Spirit of God for a time of prayer. Will you notice in the fourth verse, when he sent forth his servants to tell folk that things were ready for the feast, they made light of the invitation that was given, and they said, some of them, I've got to go out to the farm today and look after the crops and see what's going to happen to them. And others of them said, well, I've got to go down to the store today because I've got to take inventory, and I just don't have time to accept the invitation. How many times when you have had an opportunity to talk to the Lord, perhaps early in the morning, maybe that's the very reason why you awakened, you found yourself thinking about the farm or the merchandise or some other thing. And we'll say some other thing this evening because, again, we don't want to try to talk about things. We would be bound to leave something out. Really, what we need to talk about is an attitude of heart. Did you notice what these folk did? They made light of the invitation that was given to them to come to this supper that had been prepared. And the phrase, made light of, comes from one Greek word, the word amaleo. And it's translated a number of different ways. It's translated by the phrase, not regarding. When they made light of the invitation, they just simply did not regard it as worth considering, as worth doing. This same word is translated by the word careless. And that comes a little closer home to many of us, doesn't it? Because we're careless about our time of praying. And the word is translated also by the word negligent, and perhaps that even hits us more squarely between the eyes because we are negligent. The vast majority of us, when it comes to spending the time in prayer that we ought to spend. Will you turn to the gospel according to Luke with me, the 14th chapter, which you will find on page 1295. Notice a parable very similar to the one at which we have been looking, but it represents some of the illogical reasons, excuses that we give for not recognizing that for every one of us, there is a need to persevere, to have a period of prayer, and to keep that period of prayer, no matter how many interruptions there might be in relation to it. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, you will notice in the 15th verse, one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things and said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And notice how significant. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. And it's kind of silly that he didn't look at the ground before he bought it. Poor business, isn't it? And yet, a silly excuse. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And if the man was silly enough to buy the oxen before he even put them to the test, It could have waited a little bit, couldn't it, until he'd had his time of prayer. And verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And oftentimes, we may as well recognize this, the demands of family life cut into our spiritual experience and growth and cut into our spiritual time of prayer. It's only when we recognize this that we are able to do what God would have us do and persevere in prayer. Now you will keep in mind that I said to you another thing we were going to discuss together tonight as a reason why it is necessary for us to pray is the matter of delay in relation to the answers to our prayers. Again, I ask you the question to provoke your thinking. Have you prayed about something and for a long time haven't had the answer? And yet you haven't felt that God has not answered. You felt like there's a delay. I think all of us who've had any experience in praying recognize that there are times when we ask the Lord for something specifically and we know almost as soon as we've offered the prayer, almost by the time we've said amen, that God is not going to grant the request that we have asked. And we could give any number of reasons why we know that he's not going to grant the request, but we know that he isn't, so we don't pray any more about it. But there are other things about which we pray. We don't feel that God has said no, he just simply hasn't answered, and we feel the need of keeping on, keeping on. This is not vain repetition. This is not empty words. This is a matter, as we shall see, of persevering in prayer until God answers. And surely you are not foolish enough to think that when I say until God answers, I am saying until God says yes, because that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying until God answers. You may wonder tonight why it is that God does delay in answering our prayer. Somebody might say, if he's going to do it, why doesn't he do it? What's the point in his making us wait? I want to suggest to you the purpose of perseverance in the face of delay. I believe that sometimes God delays in answering our prayer for the purpose of strengthening our faith. If he gave us the thing that we ask him for immediately, we wouldn't learn to trust him. As a matter of fact, I question seriously if we appreciate or would appreciate what he does. But he delays the answer in order to strengthen our faith. That's not important for me to say that tonight, because what I say isn't important at all. We need to have some reason for saying it. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 11, which you will find on page 1,332. When you turn there, notice, without our reading the whole chapter, that it is the story of Lazarus and his illness and his eventual death. Now, what do we do when our loved ones become ill? If we are Christians, as a rule, we pray about it. We ask God to have mercy. We ask God, if it can be in accordance with his divine purpose, to raise our loved one up to health and strength. And that is exactly what happened here. If you look at the third verse, when Lazarus became ill, in verse 3, his sisters sent unto him, that is, unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And I've always liked that verse. You see, they didn't make any plea except the fact that Jesus loved Lazarus. He said, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, what would you expect Jesus to do? Well, most of us would expect Jesus to rush immediately over to Bethany where they were and do something about it. But if you look at the sixth verse, you'll read, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He didn't answer their prayer. He waited 2 whole days before he even began to do anything about it. Then, down in the 14th verse, he said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. What a strange, cruel, harsh thing for Jesus to say. I wish that he might have put it otherwise. Someone who doesn't understand the intent might say. But if you read the whole verse, you'll see why he said what he said. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Why did he stay away those 2 days? Why did he stay away those 4 days? Because it was 4 days before he actually got there. He said, so that you might believe. Or putting it another way, so that your faith might be strengthened. And he did the same thing in relation to Martha and to Mary. Word came to the house that Jesus was on his way there. And Martha, impetuous soul that she was, ran out to see him. And the first thing she said to him was, I've lost faith. Why didn't you come? If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Mary sat at home, and word came to her that Jesus was coming. She did come out to meet him, but not with the same speed that Martha did. And did you notice that she said the same thing? You should have been here. If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And he said that the reason I stayed away was that your faith might be strengthened. Because I'm going to do something that I never could have done if I had come when you sent for me. And that's the lesson I want you to get tonight. Oftentimes, when God delays the answer to our prayers, it isn't because he's cruel. It isn't because he isn't listening. It isn't because that he doesn't want to do what we ask. It's because that delay strengthens our faith and makes it possible for us to endure greater things. Now, some of you may feel that you've faced some of the most terrible days and horrible times you've ever faced in all your life. And in a sense, that's true. But in the midst of all of that, you've recognized the goodness of God, and you've sensed the presence of God. And you, whether you know it or not, were strengthened for what may come in your life even yet that will be worse than what you've faced up to now. You might say, well, I'd just rather not think about it. And I don't blame you for that. I'd rather not think about it too. But there's one thing you'll be grateful for. When the real trial comes that's greater than the one you've gone through, you'll be able to say, you know, I can see now why that happened. And I'm rather glad it did, because I wouldn't be able to do what I have to do now if it hadn't been for that. So let me emphasize again, the purpose of delay is the strengthening of faith. But there's another reason why God delays answering prayer, and I have labeled it, for want of a better way to express it, it prevents unreal claims. You know, it is amazing the things for which God gets blamed. I think I have said to you before that someone has said the reason they know the Bible is true is that it has survived so much poor preaching that it's the only book in the world that people would still maintain an interest in the way it's been butchered and clobbered by so many preachers. Well, some of us, even in our prayer life, because we're so anxious for God and his glory, and because we're so anxious for people to believe that God answers prayer, tend to make some rather outlandish claims. And God delays the answer so that we'll learn to speak with assurance and not be doubted. I think there's an excellent illustration of this in the first book of Kings, chapter 19. If you would like to turn there in your Bibles, you'll find it on page 506. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm sorry. Elijah and Ahab had been in constant battle, you will remember, over spiritual things. And Ahab had pronounced by inspiration that it would not rain for a period of 3 years. And it did not rain. Then it came time to lift the drought. And Elijah had to lift it through prayer. So he said in verse 41 unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. What did he say, Ahab? You don't need to worry about the drought anymore. I can hear the thunder. I can tell it's going to rain. Now, if he had stopped right there, I don't know what might have happened. Elijah might have been proved a liar, and Ahab would have gone deeper into his paganism. But you'll notice in verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. That was his posture of prayer. My, there's a difference in these two men, isn't there? And a pretty good illustration of the difference that exists between some of us. Some of us go up to eat and drink. Some of us go up to the mountain to pray. And beloved, that's what makes the difference in this nation of ours. Those who go up to eat and drink are not responsible for God's mercy on us. It's those who go up to Carmel to pray. Now, when he put his face between his knees and prayed, in verse 43, he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And the servant went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And what do you think Elijah did? Well, if he had been like a lot of us, he would have said, well, I suspect that God's not going to send the rain today. Let's go eat. But he didn't. If you look at that 42nd verse there, 43rd verse, you'll notice that he sent the servant back seven times. He'd pray a little bit and say, go see. He'd come back, nothing. Pray again, go see, come back, nothing. Would you have continued that long? I don't think I would. I think I would have reached the place where I would have said, well, I reckon it's just not going to rain, and that's all there is to it. But Elijah, and I want you to get this, had committed God. We need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about committing God with some outlandish statements that some of us are prone to make. And because he knew that the testimony of God was involved, he continued to pray. And you will notice in verse 44, it came to pass at the seventh time, he said, the servant did, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. That's why God waited. Waited, I don't know how long from the standpoint of time, but delayed any indication of an answer until it was necessary for him to go seven times before he could see even a little thing like a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's all there was. But that's all Elijah needed. And you'll notice that he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain does not stop. You see, he said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. But he didn't tell him to get into his chariot until he saw the evidence that God was going to answer. And the evidence was the cloud. That's why he persevered in prayer. And you read in the 45th verse, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Ahab rose and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And I always have to laugh when I read this verse of Scripture. Some of you don't believe in smiling when you read your Bible, but you ought to learn to read it with a sense of humor. I always have to laugh when I read this 46th verse. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And I can just picture that old fella, gnarled and old and rugged with a long white beard. taking that long robe that hung down to his ankles and wrapping it around his waist and tying it in a knot and running like a wild Indian. And out ran the chariot of Ahab to the gate of Jezreel. You picture that in your mind a while and see if you don't see something to smile about. And I suspect Ahab himself wondered, except he was pretty used to how outlandish Elijah was used to acting. But that's pretty good running to beat a chariot all the way down to Jezreel from Carmel. And may I add that it's a pretty good indication that Elijah believed in his own praying. You know, that's what's wrong with most of us. Somebody will ask us to pray, and we'll pray because we are used to doing it, and frankly, we don't know how to get out of it. But we don't have too much confidence in our own praying. How wonderful if it would be if we did. Elijah had so much confidence in his own praying that he wasn't about to get wet. He's going to get to shelter before it started, and it was going to take some running to do it. So he did it. Now, the last thing that I want to say to you, the reason why that God delays the answer to prayer, the reason why we've got to persevere in the face of delay, is in order to assist the messengers of God. Now, that may sound like a strange thing to some of you, but let me tell you what I mean. We are told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the last verse, that the angels of God are ministers to the heirs of salvation. That is, they're servants of the heirs of salvation. And all Christians are the heirs of salvation. Angels were much more active in Old Testament days than they are today, but there's no proof that they are not active today. But there is an illustration in the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel of how praying assisted the messengers of God. In the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, you find it on page 1122. Daniel, if you read the whole chapter, which we won't do, but glance at verse 2 for proof of it, was praying 3 full weeks, 21 days he prayed. And the answer had not come. That's a pretty long time to pray. You ever prayed that long about anything without giving up? 21 days he prayed. And then the answer came. And in verse 10 we read, "Behold, a hand that touched me," Daniel says, "which set me upon my knees, upon the palm of my hands. And he," for he was an angel, "said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." And when he had spoken this word, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel." Now listen carefully. "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thy words, to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." What's this, Daniel? The first day you prayed, we heard you in heaven. And I started back with the answer. But something intercepted me. I've often wondered what would have happened if Daniel had been like a lot of us and quit praying before the 21 days were up and the angel came and there wouldn't be anybody there to receive the answer. Somebody said there are a lot of uncalled for packages in heaven, which represent answers to prayer that God would have given if we had persisted, but we give up too soon. In the 11th verse, he said, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia," that's an angel, "withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes," Michael's one of the archangels, "came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia." Literally, that is, he remained there with the king of Persia. "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days." What's all this mean? Well, let's put it down in everyday language. Simply means that when Daniel prayed, God heard him and said, "Give Daniel his answer." And he sent an angel with the answer. And somewhere between the throne of God and the earth, one of Satan's angels, who lived somewhere in the realm of Persia, ran out and intercepted this angel. Said, I'm not going to let you take that answer down there. And he just spent all of his time keeping him running around in circles. And finally that angel said, I've got to have some help. So he called for Gabriel and said, Gabriel, I need your help. And Gabriel came down from heaven to wherever they were. And he said, I'll take up the battle. You go on with the answer. Now, do you see the reason why you need to persevere in prayer? It isn't that you need to beg God for things as though he doesn't want to do something for you, and you got to beg him like a little child sometimes begs its mother or father for something. It's simply that prayer is a battle. And if you don't learn to keep on praying, the answer for which you ask, you may never get. So, remember our original text. Continue in prayer, all prayer, always, with all perseverance, because sometimes God delays the answer in order that your faith might be strengthened, to keep you from making unreal claims that God is not going to take the responsibility for, and to assist the messengers of God as they bring the answers from the throne of grace. Persevere in prayer. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Shall we bow our heads together? Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity we've had of looking into the Word of God this evening. We pray that Thou would remove from our minds everything that might be related to the vain imagining of men, and keep within our hearts and our minds that which is based upon Thy Word. And again we would pray, teach us to pray, that we might learn to lay hold of God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.